Well, good morning again, everybody. So thankful to be able to open the Word with you guys today. We are in Psalm chapter 142. So if you have your Bible, go to Psalm 142. And I'm a little excited. If you look in the back of the chairs, the Bibles will now match what is on the screen and what translation I am reading out of. So please use those Bibles. They're brand new, people, all right? Let's break them in. Let's ruin those binds a bit. But feel free to grab one of those Bibles behind the chairs. If you need one to take home, take it home. We'll get some new ones. That's a good problem to have. But you can follow along with us in those Bibles or on the screen. We're in Psalm chapter 142. We only got two more weeks of the Psalms series, which is crazy because it feels like it's been forever, and it also feels like we just started. But it has been a long time in the Psalms series, so a few more weeks, and we'll move into our new series that I'm excited for. But we're in Psalm chapter 142, and today I want to talk about how do we pray in the midst of suffering? How do we pray when we are going through struggles in our life? And I've thought about this because sometimes in the Psalms, it can feel a bit repetitive. Like we're talking about struggles and struggles and struggles. What do we do in the midst of it? How do we handle this? And I feel like something that we haven't quite hit on yet as much as we should have is prayer. How do we pray when we are going through those hard times? And it's funny I say that because even though it is really the most important thing for us to do when we go through a struggle, it's really the most important thing for us to do as we are going through suffering is to immediately go to God in prayer. Even though that is probably the most important thing, what happens a lot of the times? And I'll be the first one to raise my hand. We forget. I think of myself, when I stress, as much as I should pray and go to God, I just, like, all of that gets thrown out the window for some reason. I just forget it all. And what I will do when I stress and I'm going through a hard time, I kind of just, like, close in on myself and I do nothing, right? So all the projects that begin to, like, stress me out, everything going on in my head, I begin to overthink and get overwhelmed, and I just don't do anything. And I forget to go to God in prayer. Maybe for you it's stress eating. Maybe you run to drugs and alcohol. But we're always running to all these different things that we think are our refuge, when really our one refuge is God. We need to go to Him in prayer. And Charles Spurgeon says, Psalm 142 teaches us principally, by example, how to order our prayer in times of distress. Such instruction is among the most needful, practical, and effectual parts of our spiritual education. He who has learned to pray has been taught the most useful of the arts and sciences. So with that note, let's pray, and then we'll dive into the Word. Lord, we love you. Please be with us this morning. Teach us your Word. I pray that you would speak through me, penetrate hearts in here, help us to worship you. God, we love you so much. And we pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 142, verses 1 to 2, it says this. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. So what is happening here in this psalm? This is one of two what we call cave psalms within the book of Psalms. Now, the reason we call it a cave psalm is because David is the author of this, and it's ascribed to him in the cave. So it took a lot of studying for me to know that, right? But it's one of those psalms where David, in his story, where he is in the cave hiding from Saul, where he writes down these psalms. There's only two psalms that we get of that. It's this psalm and Psalm 57. But if you're not familiar with the story of David, I want to give that context because it really is so important for us to know what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us out of this psalm. So the story of David, it goes, David is anointed king of Israel as he's the shepherd boy. All right, so God says, I am removing the kingdom from Saul. I have found a man who's after my own heart. Going to install a new king. And so he sends Samuel the prophet to the house of Jesse. And so what happens is Jesse knows this is coming, so he gets all his best boys, puts them before Samuel, and he says, choose which one you want. Gets the strong ones, the firstborn, everyone that you would think would be the next king in this house, he puts before Samuel. And each one, nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the inside. And so all the boys, he says no. And Samuel goes, is this all the boys you have? And he goes, there's one. It's attending to the sheep out back. So he brings in the shepherd boy, and God says, this is the one. And so he anoints him as the next king of Israel, promises to him that he will be ruling. He will be the king, the man after God's own heart. Now, real quickly, before we get into the rest of his story briefly, I truly think that this is such a picture of our walks as believers. Because David is anointed king of Israel, but not in that exact moment does he become the king. And I've always read that story and wondered, why is he anointed king if he doesn't just walk into the palace and say, watch out, Saul, I'm in charge now. Right? God says this will happen to you, and for us, as followers of Christ, what's our hope? One day we're going to be in eternity with God forever. We got the best promise that could ever be given to anybody, better than becoming king. We know what is coming to us, but it's not yet. And as we look at our life, all the struggle and the suffering we go through, David, all the struggle and suffering that he went through, even though he's anointed as king, God does not tell him, hey, guess what? Life's going to be easy for you from here on out. Blessings upon blessings upon blessings are coming to you. And we're never promised that as Christians. We're never promised our life is always marked by health, wealth, prosperity, comfort, easiness. That's not our promise. And please don't hear from me in this psalm, as many preachers will try and do, that you know what? Yes, we do have to go through this, but you may just be in your season in the cave. Your season of royalty is coming right after this. So just hold on tight. David was in the cave, but then he went to royalty. And that's what we just got to wait for, because it's going to work out exactly how you want it, and everything's going to be exactly what you want. That's not our promise either. For some of us, our suffering and our struggle may last our entire life. But our promise is a greater and future promise. Our promise is going to happen, and it is not in this world. We go through this, we go through the suffering for his name, and we do it with joy because we know one day, because Christ has died for our sins, Jesus has gone on the cross, has taken our sins, was buried and rose again, so we know forever our promise is that we will be with him for eternity, come what may in this life. David's life is such a picture of believers. But as we keep reviewing David's life, after he is anointed, he ends up in Saul's court, singing songs to him, helping him with what we see is, they say, troubled spirits, whatever that may be, with maybe headaches, something like that, singing him songs. And we know the great story, he slays Goliath, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and he has one of my favorite lines. As Goliath is challenging the entire armies of Israel, everyone's afraid, and David goes, what are we doing? We're going to allow this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? All these warriors are afraid. He goes, I got God on my side. Takes the stones, walks out there, slings it right at him, slays Goliath. And after that, goes on to become one of Saul's best generals. And we get kind of a comical song that the people start to sing. They say, Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm the king. I'm a little irritated too, right? Let's be real. We got to be honest. Today's church. We don't got to put those masks on. Where if we're king and all of a sudden my general, we're ascribing him 10,000 and me 1,000, what's going on? And rightfully, it leads Saul to jealousy, or what we would imagine would happen. And that's when Saul makes up in his mind he's going to forsake God, as he's done many times before this moment too. But then he starts to seek David's life because he's jealous for his throne. And then David goes on the run for years. evading Saul, running from his threats. There's a period of time when Saul gets close, finds out where David is, and so David and his men run to the one place they have left, which is into a cave in the wilderness. So he once was in the courts of kings. He was anointed to rule by Samuel. He knew these promises were coming to him, but what has happened? This is the great promise that was given to me. God, what is going on? Why am I fleeing and in caves and scared, and this guy is trying to kill me? This is where we get David in this psalm. Hiding in a cave, fearful for his life. And this is where we get the beautiful words where David says, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. I plead to the Lord." Now, what's really cool as I was studying this week is the imagery here that David is writing is more to his face, "I pour out my complaint." Literally, I mean, to God's face, I pour out the complaint and the anguish that my heart is in. And it is such a wonderful declaration because it shows that David knows how close God is to him in his moments of distress. David doesn't say those words if he believes God is just distant and passive in the world and is far from him. David says this here in Psalm 142 because he knows and believes that he's able to approach God to his face almost with this imagery and lay out his heart because he knows God cares for him. It made me think about, you know, when you share with someone story, something interesting that happened with you in the day, something you're excited about, and you can tell pretty instantly they don't really care, right? You see it on their face, and you're sharing it. Tell me that doesn't deflate you more than anything. I'm not going to keep sharing the story, and you just get out of it really quick. It happens to me pretty often. I'm the one that usually gets zoned out. And so my wife, we make this joke. I've told her, listen, it's me, 100% me. What happens is I link it to, you know that toy, the monkey toy, the symbol is just psh, psh, psh. In my head, sometimes the monkey just shows up. I don't know what to do. It just starts clanging on his cymbals. Most times when my sister-in-laws are talking, not you, Elaine, but that's just, I don't know, it's the way it happens. And so she'll look at me and she'll go, "You weren't paying attention, were you?" And I'm like, "Babe, the monkey." I just started hitting. Maybe it's my ADHD. I don't know. It's something like that. But you know right away, you're like, this person doesn't really care to hear me. But David says, I bring it to his face because God cares that much. Because God cares more than what anyone around us can or will ever care. Makes me think of these verses like 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Right, this is what it means to bring our complaints before his face. And what it's talking about is not just like rumbling and gossiping, but it's this heartfelt pouring out to God, giving our anxieties to him, all of them, because he cares for us. I think of Exodus 3:7, and I heard a pastor preach on this years ago. It was so wonderful. Exodus 3:7, he says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering." And he taught on this, and it really just changed so many things for me. He mentioned those three words in this verse: seen, heard, know. And he says, what's wonderful is as God is speaking to Moses in the burning bush here, he says that, I see the struggle my people are going through. I have heard their cries and the injustice that is happening against them. And I know what is going on. And this is so far beyond just God having knowledge of everything and being everywhere. This is an intimate knowledge that we talked about last week that God has for his people. And now we may say, well, why did he wait hundreds of years when the people were in slavery? We don't always have all those answers. But I think what we're given here when we see God sees us, hears us, knows us, is that's all that we really need. We aren't ever going to be given exactly how things are going to work out. We are going to be given every single step and every single thing of how God is going to work it out in our life, because it's no longer faith at that point. But we are told God sees us, hears us, knows us. He is sovereign, in control. He loves you. He cares for you. And that is all that we need. That is what will sustain us through any suffering and any struggle. And that's why we pray. Why do we bring our prayers to God, our anxieties to God, our cares to God? Why does David here pour out to his face? Because he knows God cares for him. And that's what we need to see this morning, why we pray. And continuing on in verse 3 of Psalm 142, he says, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." Now, as David is continuing to pour out his heart to God, we see the real distress that he is in. And in verse 3, I think we are reminded, really before he shares exactly what's going on, we are reminded what is real, even when our feelings are deceiving us. We're reminded what the truth is, even when our feelings on a situation, our feelings within distress and struggle are trying to deceive us. Because as he's crying out to God, we see how he's feeling. He says, "My spirit is fainting within me." Literally, all the strength to the core of my being is gone. These people are hiding traps from me. They're doing all these things. He's laying his heart out to God. "This is how I feel." But what's he say? "You know my way." And so they're just that, they're feelings. And so in the midst of how his heart is making him feel, he says the truth. "God knows my way. Even though all else may be gone, even though everyone has abandoned me, God is here with me." And just a little side note as we were talking about prayer. What we should see here is that God wants you to be real. God doesn't want you to put on the mask the way most of us do when we come to church. "How you doing?" "Oh, great. Doing wonderful. Life's falling apart, but you know what? I got to put that smile on for my people Sunday morning," right? God wants us to pour out all of our anxieties to him. He wants us to be real. And where that leads us to then, if we're real with God, the sovereign of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe, if we can be real with him, we should be able to be real with each other. Take the mask off with the most important being in the world, and we come to us, we should be able to be the most loving people where we take the mask off, share our cares, and get help from brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just a side note, though. But he says, they're hiding traps for me. None take notice of me. No refuge remains. No one cares for my soul. He's laying out what he's feeling in these moments. And I just had a question here. You ever felt this way? If we are being real, we're taking the mask off. It's pretty much all the time we go through struggle and suffering and distress, this is how we feel. No one cares for me. They've hidden a trap for me. There is no one that cares. There's no refuge for my soul. What do we do when we're starting to feel this way? Well, we need to be able to recognize that it's a lie and that it's our heart leading us astray. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We have to be able to not just follow our feelings in these moments. That's why it's so important for our lives to be rooted and founded on the scriptures. That is why as Christians, we cannot allow our walks to only be 1 hour a week on a Sunday. That is why when we say reach, gather, grow is a whole life thing. It is not just to have cool posters and signs out in the back. It is because it is essential for us as followers of Christ to be gathering with the saints for encouragement, for building up. It is essential for us to be a part of growth communities weekly so that we can be learning the word, being with other believers, being in fellowship. That's why it's essential for us to reach the world. Take the gospel. When you share the gospel, it strengthens your faith in it. That is why it's so important for us to be founded on the truth and to pray the truth and to call out the truth in the midst of lies, to not allow our hearts to deceive us. But then something else we see here that I think is really impactful. We really see Christ here in verses 3-4. And as I mentioned many times, as we read the Psalms and really all the scriptures, we need to center it on Christ. It's all about him. The gospel, it is foundational. It is all about Jesus. So we see him here, where he says, my spirit faints within me. There's a trap for me. No one is around. It makes me think about Jesus's the night of his betrayal. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 to 39, they say this. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And this is such a good mirror here to Psalm 142, 3 and 4. David says, my spirit faints. And then we read our Lord saying, my soul is very sorrowful. And what we read in the Gospels that he is in such anguish is that he begins to sweat blood, that his pores literally begin to open up so wide from the stress of what he's about to go through, taking the full cup of God's divine wrath for our sin, a physically brutal death. He literally begins to sweat blood within the distress that he's feeling. David says, they have hidden a trap for me. And what do we know about Jesus? Judas, his friend, who has followed him, who has seen him do the miracles, betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. No one takes notice of me. No one cares. What we see on that night, his other friends, they leave. They abandon him. And Jesus says it's going to happen a few verses earlier. Verse 31 of Matthew 26, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me tonight, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. When we look at the distress here that David is feeling, to the nth degree, Jesus felt it for us. In a commentary I read, it put it so great. It says, I am brought very low, reaches its fulfillment in Gethsemane when Jesus cries out, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And to think Christ went through that for you, for me. So when we think of our suffering, as much as it's important to think about how do we pray, what do we do in suffering, let us also look to Christ, our Savior, who he went through suffering, the beating, the scourging, the wrath, the divine wrath that was meant to be poured out on us. Jesus took it, the perfect, sinless Son of God, he who knew no sin, became the very thing he hated so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus went through the suffering so that we could walk free. Jesus went through the distress so that we could have new life. When we think about the suffering that we go through, let us look to him who suffered in the greatest way so that we could be free, who suffered in the greatest way and showed us what to do in those moments. Because what did Jesus do in the greatest hour of his suffering? He prayed. And his prayer is so powerful. Father, let this cup pass from me if it be possible. But nevertheless, not as I will, your will be done. how often in our suffering, it's, Lord, just end this. Lord, end this. My will. Do what I want. And as hard as it is in those moments when suffering's having us, all we want is for it to end. I'm right there with you. But above that, we need to pray, Lord, let your will be done. However you need to use this to build me up, however you need to use this to strengthen my faith, however you need to use this suffering I'm going through for your glory, God, let that happen. That's our prayer. And then verses 5 to 7 of Psalm 142. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. So as David says, I pour my complaint to God, to his face, he shares what he is feeling. He shares what he is going through. He then gives us what he prays. But do you notice here, we don't see the deliverance in this psalm. David's still in the cave, and all of his prayers are present tense. I cry. Attend to me. Deliver me. Bring me out. What we see in these moments is the prayers in our distress that save us, that strengthen us. We don't always see what the outcome's going to be, and that sometimes makes prayer even harder. But what we see in those moments of distress is that it leads us to the one place that has always been there. There's only one refuge. It has never been the other things we always run to. It has never been shutting down. It has never been drugs and alcohol. It has never been food. It has never been another person. In those moments when we pray, God, deliver me, I cry out, attend to me, we say, you are my refuge. It reveals to us he's always been there. He's the only one we need to run to in the distress. Not once we're out, not once we're delivered, but God, while I am in the hardest situation of my life, Lord, you are my refuge. Deliver me. Since we are in Christ, we're able to pray these prayers with boldness. Because Jesus has risen again. Because he has overcome our greatest enemy. And because we are in Christ, the same way Christ wasn't abandoned when he was going to the cross, the same way God raised him from the dead, did not let his Holy One see corruption, so he will do the same for us. First and foremost, in the main way, salvation. Our greatest point of suffering is our sin, and Christ has delivered us from it. Amen? Jesus has delivered us from our sin, our greatest point of suffering. And in all of our other struggles in life, we know it may not work on this side of heaven. It may not be exactly how we want it to be. But one day, God will restore all things, and we will be with him forever with no more tears and no more pain and no more struggle. And so we have hope in these moments. And we can pray boldly in those moments, deliver me, attend my cry. And we can know he cares for us. It is in these prayers, like David in Psalm 142, when the Holy Spirit moves and we truly understand what it means for God to be our refuge. It doesn't mean the struggles are immediately taken away. The suffering's immediately gone. But it does mean we will get the strength and the grace that we need to endure it all. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 is what I thought of immediately. Paul pleads with God to remove this thorn in his flesh. whatever that was. And Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we pray in the midst of suffering, when we pray through the distress, it doesn't always mean it's going to work out how we want it, but it does always mean you will get the grace to be sustained and to make it through. And to wrap up, I just wanted to sit on verse 7 again real quick because I think it's so wonderful. He says, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. This is what we are meant to do in our suffering. This is what our prayers are meant to teach us. They're meant to center it on God. Everything is for his glory. And it is all to give thanks to his name. And as we pray through suffering, it teaches us a way to focus on what really matters, God. How is he going to get glory in this? What is his will in this? How can I, as hard as it may be and with tears in my eyes, pray, not my will, your will be done as our Lord and Savior did? What is it meant to do to build us up in these moments? How is our faith going to be strengthened through this suffering? And how am I going to be able to help someone else out later on who goes through something similar? Spurgeon says it so wonderfully. Caves make good closets for prayer. Their gloom and solitude are helpful to the exercise of devotion. Had David prayed as much in his palace as he did in his cave, he might never have fallen into the act which brought such misery upon his later days. As that suffering, that struggle comes, don't let our feelings lead us astray to think God doesn't care for you. God doesn't love you. Don't allow those lies to overcome you. Rather, let it lead you further into prayer, deeper into devotion. And be able to say, as James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let that be our prayer in times of distress, to lean and trust on God, to strengthen our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And I thank you so much for psalms like these that are real, that are raw, that are emotional, that maybe challenge us in what we are going through. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to our hearts how we can be strengthened in our devotion of prayer to you, how we can run to you in prayer in times of distress, and how we can pray the truth of the gospel, the truth of your scripture, to be sustained through every moment. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we lift all this up in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.